We're in chapter 2 tonight. Now, the book of Ruth, what makes it such an amazing story is that it pictures for us something the Bible talks about that's called redemption. To truly understand our salvation, how amazing it is, what was involved in that, we have to understand redemption. We have to understand what it means to be redeemed. And what that means is that we were bought because we were slaves that needed to be bought. The first chapter of Ruth, we looked at this story of a family. The family was led by a man named Elimelech. Now, this family, everything was going well for them. They lived in the land of Judah, in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. They lived in the house of praise, the house of bread. And this family was blessed. But as so often happens in the life of a believer, a famine came to the land. Now we find this family fleeing the famine, which is interesting because biblically we usually find that we're to stay put and wait on God during times like that. And that's exactly what we see in this story, is this family left the place where they were supposed to be, the house of bread, the house of praise, and they left to find a better place. They were more concerned about the externals than they were about their relationship with God. That's where they began to get in trouble. And so they make the move. They go to a place called Moab, which Moab was a place where there were people who were enemies of the children of God. But they were so desperate to find something and unwilling to wait upon God that they were willing to go to a foreign land to be foreigners in a place of the enemy where there are foreign gods, where there were people who hated their God. And as a result, Elimelech died, the father. And then the mother, whose name was Naomi, was left with her two sons. Her two sons married two Moabite women, and the two sons passed away. So we see this story unfolding, the story of redemption. It starts with this understanding that they were in a bad place. This mother, Naomi, now was without her husband and without her two sons. She was left in a very bad place. Her prospects for providing for herself, for making a living, were pretty much all done away with. And so she's in this foreign land with her two daughters-in-law who had married her sons that have now passed away. She didn't have anything left. The only thing that she could think of was to go back to where she came from. Ironically enough, the land where she had come from, the land of Bethlehem in Judah, that land that she had come from, now God was blessing. If she would have just waited there, waited on the Lord, she would have made it through that time and she would have been blessed. So the harvest came to the land that she had left. And so you see this picture of somebody chasing after happiness, trying to find it when in reality our happiness is not in a place, it's in our relationship with God. But she realizes her desperate condition. See, if we're going to understand redemption, we have to understand how bad of a place that we are in as sinners, separated from God, completely cut off from God, no ability to do anything to change our own situation. We're in a very bad place. See, Naomi was in a very bad place where she could not provide for herself. She could not get food for herself. She could not make a living for herself. And so she decides to return back to her land. And her two daughters-in-law want to go with her. Naomi realized from a practical standpoint, for these Moabite women to go back to Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, Judah with her would have been very, very bad for them, because these two younger women would probably not be able to marry in Judah. They probably would, as Naomi now, would not have a prospect for a husband or a future. And so she kept telling them to go back. You'll be better off in the land of your own gods. You'll be able to marry your own people. If you go with me, your life, for all practical purposes, will be miserable and lonely. And you'll be bitter like me. Over and over again, she said, go back. And they kept going with her until finally one of those daughter-in-laws finally realized it would be better to go back. The other, her name was Ruth. She said this statement in chapter 1, verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This Ruth was determined to go to the land of Naomi's God. And in this, we find this picture. In our story, we find Ruth is really a picture or a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And so we see this determination of this person, not saved yet, but understanding the bad place she was in, and understanding that there was something about Naomi that she knew that she didn't have. There was something that would give her this desire to be with Naomi that was so intense and desperate that she was willing to forsake everything if she could just be with Naomi. And in reality, what that means is it sets the precedent and the priority for the born-again believer that they would see the importance of just being with God far and above anything else life could offer. That's what she saw. And so she clung to Naomi. Think about that. Think about that passion, that determination, that desire, that she was encouraged to go back, but she was willing to lose everything, and she clung. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And this is the heart, the condition of the soil of a person that will see God. This is the condition of the heart of the person that desperately wants God, that God is faithful to reveal himself to. And so we see this story starting to develop. We see it sort of like a Polaroid picture coming into focus. The story of redemption, this understanding of our condition as we are like Ruth, our condition without Christ, that understanding needs to sink deep into our hearts. That idea that we are lost without God, that we are in a bad place, that we are not going to ever be satisfied, that we are bankrupt, that we are spiritually empty and spiritually poor. This horrible story in a horrible time in the setting of the time of the judges, where the nation of Israel was going through horrible oppression, where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This horrible setting sets the stage for the most beautiful love story, the story of redemption that was ever told. Chapter 2, we're calling it A Wealthy Man. Ruth needed help. She needed something beyond herself. She needed something that she had no ability to acquire on her own. She needed something that she would not be able to acquire by her own efforts. You see the story of salvation unfolding? She needed a wealthy man. She needed somebody who had the resources, who had the means, who had the power, who had the ability. And in our story, then, this person comes in the form of Boaz. Let's pick it up. Verse 1, chapter 2. We'll just read through these early parts pretty quick, as we covered him last week. It says in verse 1, chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's. Naomi's husband, actually. So there's a relative. His name was Boaz. He was the relative of Elimelech, the father that died. Elimelech was the husband of Naomi. Now here, this Boaz, the story is developing. He's a picture of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. Now, you have to understand, if you're going to understand the story, what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. That means there was a law set in place, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, that when someone would lose their property because of some financial difficulty, they would be foreclosed on, they would lose their business, their house, they would lose it because of a debt that they incurred that they could not pay off. Well, there was a provision that every 50 years that debt would be relieved. No matter what the situation, if a home got foreclosed on, 50 years later, it would go back to the original party. Debts would be relieved. Anything that anybody owed would be written off. That was the year called what? The year of Jubilee. Every how many years?
50 years.
Now, there was another caveat to that provision. 50 years is a long time to wait. If you would lose your property or something of that manner, a relative of yours would be able to buy it back for you. And this is where this story really gets interesting, because God uses that law to help us to understand redemption. But it had to be a relative. And that word in the Hebrew is G-O-E-L, Goel. It was a kinsman redeemer, somebody who's related to somebody else that would be able to buy back their property for them. They would be so. You had to have somebody that was of means, a wealthy person that was related to you. So let's watch this in full. Remember, Boaz is a type of Christ. So there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, which means standing in strength. So Ruth, the Moabitess, whenever you see that Moabite or Moabitess, these are people who are enemies of God, who had false gods, they were cursed that they would never be able to enter into the temple of God. So that was the Moabites. From verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess, she said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." She was hungry. She was starving. You know, when you get into a position like that, you will do desperate things. This is a complete blow to one's pride. This takes absolute humility to come to a place where you would say, "I need help." To come to a place where you realize you can do nothing of yourself. And see, this is the place where salvation begins to become clear to a person. It's amazing to find out and talk to people and find out how many people are saved out of a situation that occurred in their life where they realize their weakness, their frailty, their inability to control circumstances and situations. You'll also find many people never come to salvation because they never get to a place where they recognize their spiritual inadequacy and inability. They don't realize, and that's why Matthew chapter 5 starts out with, "Blessed are the what?" The poor in spirit. That's what it means. It means somebody that realizes spiritually they are completely bankrupt. When a person's in that condition, that's when they begin to recognize and realize, "I need a wealthy man. I need help. I need to reach beyond myself." And so she understood she was going to starve to death. And it wasn't like she can go down to the corner market and get a job. A Moabite wouldn't be able to get a job. She needed somebody to take care of her and had no prospects being a Moabite. It says she was a foreigner. And that's an amazing picture of our relationship with God before we become born again, that we are completely foreigners, that we have no relationship, no commonality, nothing redeemable in ourselves that we can do. And so all we can do, as we see in our story, is to say, hey, can I go get something that someone else has? That's the only way that you and I can come into a relationship with God. Can I have something that I can't get myself? Let that sink in. Because this field, this harvest, this wheat that was growing, she wanted to be able to go and partake of that. You see, a lot of times there are those who taste of the Lord. The Bible even says that to taste and see that the Lord is good. But that doesn't necessarily grant salvation. We can be gleaning in the fields of God. We can be gleaning from the light of God, enjoying the blessings of God through other people. Doesn't necessarily mean we are saved. And that happens a lot. The Bible tells us that. That there are those who do a lot of tasting, but never eating. Those who do a lot of sampling of the things of God, but never partake, never at one point give themselves over. The Bible says, unless one is converted, he will by no means see the kingdom of God. So we need to be very careful. We don't mistake activities, Christian things that people do, or being associated with Christian things for salvation, because that's not salvation at all. Salvation is of the Lord, and you must be born again. There needs to be a time and a place where someone says yes to Jesus. And they say it in such a way where they're saying it in order to follow Jesus with their life. A lot of times it takes us to be in a desperate place to do that. And pray that people don't have to get to that place to do that. Pray that our children can know God before they have to go through the mud and the pig pen to experience the sting of the world before they have to reach out for God. Pray for that. That's not a pretty thing. But that's the reality of what happens. And so Ruth, she recognizes there's a place she can go where she can be fed. And really think about being so hungry. Think about what that's like. It's hard for us to really picture that, I think. But imagine starving. I know Pastor Daniel here. He knows what it's like to be in India and people really, really hungry and not have a lot of opportunity. He's seen poverty. And he knows what that's like. It's harder for us. But just imagine, you really have to put yourself in Ruth's sandals for a second and think about having absolutely no resources and having absolutely no ability to change your circumstances. I think that's what's hard for us to relate and connect the dots, don't you? Because usually, if something goes wrong, we kind of figure out a way that we can deal with it. But fortunately, most of us haven't been in a place where we don't have any prospects for a job. We don't have any opportunities. We have to really completely depend. That was Ruth's condition. And so the only thing that she can do is to say, can I have something? I see a place where there is plenty, where there is blessing, where there is abundance. And the only thing she could do is say, can I have that? That's how we get saved, isn't it? To say, God, I am completely at the point where I realize I can do nothing. God, can I have your salvation? But see, in order for us to do that, God, like Boaz, Jesus, he did the harvesting. He did the planting. He did the sowing. He provided. He did all that on the cross. That place here, you can picture the place of plenty and opportunity. It was wrought in the blood of Christ on the cross. So he goes on. In verse 3 it says, and she left, she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Those were the guys who would pick up the grain. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And I love that because Boaz being a type of Christ, you think about what belongs to Christ. What belongs to Christ? Isn't that great? We come to Christ, we come to one in through whom everything that exists materially, He created it. He owns it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing that we see that is not His. That's the wealthy man that we come to. Think about this. This is the wealthy man who humbled himself to the place where he would become poor. Think about that. The man who owned everything allowed himself to not even have a place to lay his head on that was soft. To not have a home to come to and live in. See, Boaz, being that wealthy man, Christ was that wealthy man, but he was willing to let go of all of that so we could become wealthy. You see that? So we could have what he has. And so she comes to this field. In verse 4 it says, "Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem," which means what?
House of bread.
I love that phraseology, that terminology, because that Jesus came from that place. That's a place where we feed on Christ, the house of bread. And Boaz said to the reapers, Lord be with you." This was the character of this man, Boaz. This is how he would talk to the people that were working for him. I like that. His terminology, "Lord be with you." Giving a blessing to the people he comes across. "Lord be with you." And I like how they answer him. And they said, "Lord bless you." That's kind of cool, huh? "Lord be with you." "Well, Lord bless you." You see that great employer-employee relationship. Verse 5, Boaz said to his servant. Now this servant in our story becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing, Genesis chapter 4, or 24, with Isaac. Where Isaac was brought a bride. We see the servant was sent out to get the bride being the church, the bride of Christ. So here we see another picture of that servant. No name or anything. The Holy Spirit always draws attention to Christ. He doesn't take attention for himself. His role is to point to Christ, to draw people to Christ, to woo people to Christ, and not to draw attention to himself. And so a servant who was in charge of the reapers said, whose young woman is this? Wouldn't recognize who she was. She's out there gleaning in the fields, picking up the wheat, storing it, a hungry, desperate woman. And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman." Remember, when you hear Moabite, you're thinking bad, enemy. This is a young enemy, bad woman. "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So automatically, you know, that there's red flags going off. These Moabites, you see the history of the Moabites and the Israelites. It was bad, bad stuff, scary. Verse 7. And she says, notice it, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers." You see that picture of salvation? You see the humility there? And this is her heart, her attitude. This is how we get saved. "God, please take these sins away. Please, God, feed me." It takes humility to do that, doesn't it? It takes humility to come to this place. "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and now continued from morning until now. Though she rested a little in the house. She was working really hard. She was getting all she could. She was so blessed and so happy, she couldn't get enough. And I really think that's how it should be in the house of the Lord. We're gleaning, we're filled, and we can't get enough. And I think it's sad when we look at church and Bible study as an obligation, as something we have to do, as drudgery, as a pain. I think if that's the case, we probably shouldn't even go at all. But when we're coming to meet the Lord, it's different, isn't it? If we're coming to meet Jesus, to look into His Word, to grow in grace, to be filled with the bread of life, that's a whole different story, isn't it? May church never become that for us. I love in the book of Acts, they met daily, steadfastly. And you know what they did? Acts 2:42, prayed, fellowship, doctrine, breaking the bread. That's it. You know, sometimes I think now, we think, well, what else is there? Where's the fireworks show? Where's the movie? Where's the bells and whistles? Is Jesus enough for us? It was for the early church. It was for Ruth. And I see this as a picture of the church, that anticipation, the excitement. She went as much as she could. Why? Because she was gleaning. See, there's a problem when we start to complain because the pastor went past 25 minutes. But we certainly can watch a two-hour movie, no problem. There's a problem with that, isn't that? And I know I have a tendency to go longer than most people. But it's God's Word. It's exciting to me. I'm sorry if I can't help it. But you know, God is so good. And we're sitting here gleaning in His field. It's hard to just cut that off and go. But see, there has to be a real shift in our attitude, doesn't there? Because sometimes we glean and we're in the field and we take some of that wheat and you go, it's kind of stale. It was just not the right texture. And that's how we can be sometimes. We can be, you know, like a restaurant critic when we go to church. And, oh, the choir was this, the greeter was that, the pastor was this. And, well, what's really important is God. And if you met God there, then that should be really the only thing that matters. But see, here's the key here. What's required in that is that you and I get to a place where we, like Ruth, realize how desperate we do need God. And we don't need necessarily sermonettes for Christianettes. We don't need Christian light. We really need God. We really need to grow. We really are desperately in need of the true and living God of the universe. But see, when we approach church from a different angle and think, well, what am I going to be entertained with today? And how funny is it going to be? And we need to be real careful of that because that's not spiritual. Let's be honest. But when we come, and this is my prayer. This is why this is to me, is one of my buttons. Because when I read the Bible and I see how excited people are about God, and I see so much unfulfillment and lack of plenty in general in the lives of believers, you have to relate that and correlate that and think, there's so much that God wants to do in our life that maybe we're missing out on because of our approach, our lack of recognition of spiritual things, our inability to tell what we really need. I mean, think about it. If Jesus Himself, as He walked on earth as a man, if He thought it was important to be in His Word, what is it to us to think that that's not that important? That's crazy, isn't it? If God Himself, while He's walking in the flesh, thought it was important to pray, and then we think it's just kind of an extra thing we do, that's crazy to think that. But see, it's this erosion of God that's been replaced with all these extraneous, extra-biblical and really fleshly things, a lot of them, that has caused this spiritual drought in the lives of believers. But see, there's no way, and you talk to Daniel about what it's like in India, when people realize that God is their only hope, there's a desperation there. There's an attitude like Ruth, that I'm going to be out in the field until my flesh will no longer go. I'm going to rest a little bit, and then I'm going to get back in the field. I'm going to be gleaning. That means that maybe there's not true gleaning. Because spiritually speaking, what happens when we're in fellowship with God? What happens to our soul? What happens to our spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The love of God filling our heart. Have we ever been to a place where God has so filled our heart with those qualities that we really can't take it anymore? I think that's what God is nudging us into realizing. Because scripturally speaking, you find all throughout the Bible and the history of mankind, when things are good and comfortable on the outside, people have a tendency to slack off on the inside. We have the opportunity to be blessed, but also to recognize and realize the importance of gleaning in God's field. Let's move on. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" What do you think she's going to say? Do you think, now this is important. I know these are little details, but these are things we got to pick up. Now think about this. So she's out there in this guy's field as a foreigner, eating his stuff. And then he comes out, and in what we find out, he's a very kind man. And he recognizes her, speaks to her as a daughter, and he says, "Would you listen to me?" What do you think she's going to say? No? Do you know why that's important that we pick up this little detail? It's the same way with us and God. You know that? God says the same thing to us. "My children, will you listen to me?" And you know how crazy it is for us to ignore that and to think in some way, shape, or form that we don't need God's advice and wisdom, that we got it all figured out now. But you see, this again, it comes down to the root of the problem. It's the lack of understanding of who we are and who God is. When we understand who we are and who God is, it's very easy to come into the place of obedience. Very difficult to come into the place of obedience when we, for some reason, don't realize how bankrupt we really are. You see that with Ruth. It just seems like a crazy question to me. She's enjoying the fruit of this, the blessings. Will you listen to me? Well, let's see what she says. He says, "Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." And I'm going to finish with that because we're going to take a little communion. Didn't get very far, I know. But here it is. Here it is. Somehow, Boaz recognized there could be a tendency to stray and to go into other fields to glean. What was important here? What was important was that she gleaned from the right person, a wealthy man. See, in those days, they didn't have the property marked off as well as they do now. They didn't have the property lines, but they did. They had little stakes that would signify certain property owners' area. It'd be very easy to just go through one field and drift right into the other field. That's like us. Very easy to be blessed by God, to enjoy the things of God. And that's why Boaz says, "Will you listen to me?" Many Christians, when asked that question, would plug their ears as if they didn't hear God and just do their own thing. Yeah. But it's very important. This is what we're going to end on. This is what's so critical here. Will you listen to me? And what he says is, glean, stay in my field. There's not a new thing to go running after. There's not some new doctrine that's going to all of a sudden make you so much better than everybody else or so much deeper. There's not going to be anything new to come along. Why? Because the whole point and the whole focus in this part of the story is the emphasis on this one man. Is the emphasis on the one guy. See, here's why this is important. Because as the story unfolds, it would be this one man that would be able to redeem her. If she were to go off and glean in other fields, if she were to enjoy the fruit in other fields, see, that wasn't the important part. The important part was the person, was that she stay in Boaz's field because he was the only one that could redeem her. He was the only kinsman redeemer because the relationship that he had with Abimelech. Was that his name? Elimelech, yeah. I'm sorry, that didn't seem right. A lot of E's in this Bible. But see, there's where the beauty of the details in the story, to me, are so amazing. Boaz, being the wealthy man, the one man that can redeem her, he gave those simple instructions, stay in my field. And I believe there's a message here for us as we are going to have communion tonight. Not sure what's going on in everybody's life, but I know God wants us to know one thing tonight. That there's one place, one person, that you and I need to know. And when we know that person, Jesus Christ, and we develop and seek after Him and grow that relationship and walk in obedience to Him, nothing else really matters. Because when we have Him, we have everything. That's what the book of Ephesians says, chapter 1. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. So often we are looking just for the blessings. We're looking for other things, other theologies, a new spin on something, something to give us a new exciting emotion. We're looking. And in reality, God is saying, will you listen to me? If I was enough for Paul, if I was enough for Peter, if I was enough for Moses, if I was enough for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and do you think I'm enough for you? Why do we think there's got to be something else added to that? Didn't Paul speak about that in 2 Corinthians? He said, don't be deceived by the simplicity in Jesus Christ, as some have been deceived. So I ask you the question tonight, is Christ Himself enough for you? Just Him? If not, we got a problem, don't we? But in Jesus Christ, we we'll find everything that we are looking for. And I believe the message tonight is stop looking for anything else and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to have the guys pass out communion. And what we're going to do is I want to take a moment as they're passing it out. I want to take a moment for you and I to ask God to search our heart. As we come into the presence of God, we talked about as we started out, there may be things in our life that are keeping us from developing, from growing, from having a bigger, deeper relationship with God. Let's deal with that. Doesn't do any good just to come day after day and never surrender certain areas of our life to God that He's working on. And so I'm going to pray, hold the communion. We're going to take it together and ask God to search your hearts. Be humble, be a Ruth, be open, and allow God to do His work in your heart. Father, we come here tonight desperate, poor in spirit. We come as people that recognize that we are completely dependent upon You, God, for everything. And Lord, I believe You're getting us to that place, to that point, where You want us to be dependent upon You, God. And Lord, for some of us, our flesh is strong. Our flesh is controlling. Our flesh is dominating. Lord, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that we'd finally get to the point where we would stop fighting. And we'd finally just surrender to You, Lord. Lord, search our hearts. Search our minds. Let Your Holy Spirit, God, show us Your way, teach us Your truth, and especially speak to us individually and personally. And so, guys, let's just take a moment. As we're all in a spirit of prayer, let's just take a moment in the quiet to talk to God, maybe to listen, probably to respond. Let's deal with God right now. God is so good. He's so gentle. He's so loving. And He's saying tonight, my child, will you listen to me?